The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Again, I mentioned that last week we concluded the section at the end of 1 Timothy 2 that dealt with biblical womanhood. You know, if you jump ahead to the end of 1 Timothy 3, Paul is saying, here's how I want behavior to be within the church of God, within the organized church. I'm going to have directions for men and direction for women. I'm going to have direction for elders and direction for deacons. And he says, we're going to manage all of this within the context of what are called pastoral epistles. And last week I argued that the Apostle Paul clearly shows how the office of elder in its teaching and ruling function is not an office that is open to women. And today Paul transitions into the question of who then is qualified to serve? Who then ought to hold the teaching and the ruling offices within the church? We begin today with 1 Timothy 3:1. We're just going to look at that one verse. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Now, what we have to say as we begin is that God intends for His church to have elders. It's always been God's intention to have the church be led by what we call the eldership. Now, if we look at church history, we find that there are times when the church oscillates between two extremes within the history of the church. We have clericalism, which says that the clergy or pastors and elders, they domineer over the laity. So this heavy, from the top, crushing of the people of God by the elders, by the clergy in different names. And then the church will often let the pendulum swing and overreact to what we call clericalism, and that has been called anti-clericalism. You know, that's a great name, right? Clericalism, well, what do we call the other? Let's call it anti-clericalism. That's the laity rebelling against the clergy. That's the idea that the church is not to be ruled or governed or guided by pastors or by elders. But we see here that as the Apostle Paul says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. We can begin with the conviction that says that it is a good thing for the church to have oversight. It is good for the church to have elders. It is what God intends for the church of Jesus Christ. We could look at what's called Paul's first missionary journey. And one of the major tasks of that first missionary journey, which is seen in the book of Acts, and maybe a plug for the next book being discussed in Sabbath school, we're going to go through the book of Acts. One of the early things that we see within the church is that the Apostle Paul had elders appointed in the congregations. That Paul didn't let congregations go without having an eldership to provide some sort of oversight to the people of God. It's one of the first things done. So with that said, and with this understanding of 1 Timothy 3:1, we can say that the provision of a church government within the church of Jesus Christ is not human arrangement. It was not the idea of type A humans to control the church. It was never the idea of humans. It was always the intention of Christ to have leadership within the church of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that we see throughout the book of Acts that is guiding and governing the church to appoint leadership. And I would argue that it is still that way today. That the Holy Spirit is still the one that guides and governs the church towards electing elders. Now I want to begin with a bit of word study. The word that we have in our pew Bibles is overseer. You see that, 1 Timothy 3:1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer. Now those of you that have the King James or the New King James, you have a different word there, don't you? You have the word bishop. So we see that. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and it's not a textual issue, it's a translation issue. If anyone aspires to the office of bishop, same Greek word. The Greek word that we find behind overseer or bishop is the word episkope. Now that word may sound like something to you. The word means to investigate or to inspect. It means visitation or oversight or charge or oversee. And you can hear the word episcopal in that word, can't you? Episcope, episcopal. It doesn't take too big of a jump to find that word in there. Now, let's talk about church government for a moment. We see that word episcope. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, we're not Episcopalians. Are we doing something wrong biblically? Or are we sinning because we don't have episcope in the church? Well, no. We see that the church in church history has divided itself in three major categories. We have historically Episcopalianism and Presbyterianism and Congregationalism. Each of those three different components or three things that make up the church deal with the way the church is governed. Now, much of the debate on how the church is to be ordered or governed goes back to two New Testament words. We have this word episcope, which we mentioned already, and there is another word for elder that's used in the New Testament as well, and that is presbyteros. So you see, we have both of these words, episkopos and presbyteros, in the Greek New Testament, both of them teaching us something about how the church is to be governed. One, if it was an Episcopalian form of government, we would say that there are bishops that oversee all the pastors in an area, and they make decisions. You know, okay, you, this pastor of this congregation, I'm now moving you here, and pastor here, I'm moving you over to here, and the bishop is the one that makes those decisions. You were governed by the bishop. In the Presbyterian form of church government, congregations have the right to choose their own elders and to choose their own pastors. And though the congregation is choosing who will govern them, here's the pastors, here's the elders. We've made that selection, and that is called Presbyterianism. Now, much of the debate concerning how the church is governed goes back to these two words which I've mentioned. And we know that what is called monarchical bishops, or those that rule over other pastors, that's something that we do find popping up early within the history of the church. You can go very early in church history and see that the church moved in this direction. Now, I would argue that it was a wrong move, but it's still something that we can find early on. Now, in the scriptures, what we have is a what's called a plurality of elders. The plurality of elders is not a hierarchy where we have one main bishop that's sort of ruling over all the pastors and the elders in an area, but we have equality between elders and pastors. So elders in their ruling function and elders in their teaching function. And you have an equality of them in governing the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you that the word overseer, which is episkopos or bishop, and the word presbyter, which is elder, those words in the New Testament are interchangeable. They're the exact same thing. So you don't actually have two types of government opposing one another in Scripture, but you have two words that describe the same thing, but just different functions, different foci of what is being done. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts 20, and I'll give you an example of this. If you look at Acts chapter 20, we have... starting at verse 17, it says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them," this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, "you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So you see in verse 17, Paul speaks to the elders in Ephesus. And in verse 28, he says that Christ has made you overseers. He puts those two things together as function. The elders have oversight. This isn't two different forms of church government where you can read some commentators and say, you know, there are different opinions about how the church was governed, and it's okay that we have some Presbyterians and some Episcopalians and some Congregationalists. That's not what we have at all. We have the church governed by elders who are given oversight. Presbyters act as bishops within the church. And bishops in the best New Testament sense of the word, not in the idea that you get from Episcopalianism. So these two words are interchangeable in the New Testament. Elders, presbyters, overseers, bishops, they're the same thing. So Paul, what he's doing is he's here transitioning to talk to us about elders within the life of the church. He wants us to think in this direction. He's moved us away from thinking about men and women praying in the church and all of our duties in that regard. And he's speaking now especially to you so that you would think about who are those men that Christ would have govern you in the best sense of the word. And I want to ask you this question. And I asked this question this week online because I was preparing. I asked on Monday so that I would be prepared today. If you were to write a short booklet or an essay or a paper on biblical eldership, what that means, New Testament eldership, where would you begin? I think that's a valuable question. And this morning I wrote down some of the answers that I got this week. Some said they would start with gifting. You know, what are the gifts that certain men have? Some said understanding church discipline. Seems there are many that have been harmed by church discipline. The character of elders. Faithfulness. Plurality. Love. Humility, calling or vocation, the origin of church authority, the headship of Christ, having or what it means to live among the congregation, service. So all of these different ways that people said this is how I would like to begin thinking about biblical eldership or what it means to serve the church as an elder. Now I want you to see where the Apostle Paul begins. Paul begins with the fact that it is good to desire the office. Isn't that interesting? I mean, all of these things that people said are fantastic and they're good. You know, we need love, we need humility, we need calling, we need to know how to properly discipline, we need to know gifting, we need to know plurality, we need to know authority, we need to think about the headship of Christ. All of these things are right and they're all good and they all have their place. But what Paul is saying as he gives this first of the epistles that go out to the church to help them to govern themselves as a body, he begins with the idea of desire to serve. If anyone desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. I don't know anyone that would start there. But Paul does. He says, brothers, this is good. Sisters, this is good that the church has elders. It is good if you desire to serve the church in this way. And you shouldn't be afraid to admit or to confess that desire to serve the church in this way. Let me speak to the men for a moment. We have an elder problem in this church. It's not because we don't have good elders. We do. It's because we have elders that are retiring and they need to be replaced. We have men that work long, long hours that will be carrying the burden of the entire congregation on their shoulders as ruling elders. We have an elder problem. Do you desire to serve Jesus Christ in this way? Do you desire to invest your love and your energy into the church of Christ? The the office is not being desired by men, and because it's not being desired, there may be those that don't aspire to meet the qualifications that Paul sets out in this text and others. That desire is a motivation to look at these qualifications. We're not getting into any of them today, not one. But the desire is the motivation to aspire to the office. And that desire placed within the heart of men to serve Jesus Christ in this way. Hear from Paul. Don't hear from me, Pastor Nathan. Don't let it sound like I am twisting your arm. But Paul says, if you desire this, you desire a good thing. It is good to desire. One commentator said, it is true that the praise for this is implied, but it must be borne in mind that in the early history of the church, willingness to serve as an overseer meant sacrifice. Again and again, persecution would rage from the side of the Jews or the Gentiles or both. False teachers did their utmost to undermine the foundation. Truly, in such a time and amid circumstances, an incentive to overseership, a word of implied praise for the men who indicated a willingness to serve, is not out of place. The eldership is a sacrifice. And you think, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, our elders aren't losing their jobs because they're Christians, and they're not being persecuted because they're Christians. What's the big deal? Ask their families about the time spent in service to the church. Ask those that leave for meetings or go to meet with families or go to pray with those that are hurting. It is still a sacrifice today. Sure, you may not lose your head by the sword, but there is a sacrifice that is to be made. And the question is, are you willing to stand up and to say, you know, maybe the Lord is calling me to this? Brothers, do you at least desire this? It is a good thing, says the Word of God. And yes, it will be hard work. And yes, it will be sacrificial. But I would ask you to ask your elders whether it is also rewarding. Is it rewarding to serve the church of Jesus Christ? Because it is. Again, I don't want you to ask me because I am your full-time paid elder. In a lot of ways, my sacrifice is way less than those that serve as ruling elders. And I'm willing to admit that. Ask them. One says, Paul resorts to language that in these letters slides between the theological and the ethical. The desire of a noble task or a good work is less theological. The stress is on the positive and the constructive nature. Oversight in the church is a ministry that makes a positive contribution to the life of the believing community, and done well brings honor to the leader. Wouldn't this be fairly obvious instruction? Yes. Friends, ruling elders can make or break congregations, as much as that's true of teaching elders as well. I've mentioned to you several times over the years that I will often get phone calls from men in seminary, and they'll say, "Pastor Nathan, what should I look for in my first call?" I always say the same thing. Look for good ruling elders. I always say it. Because good ruling elders is going to be good for the congregation as well as the pastor. Brothers, especially, this is a good task. Something that you should meditate on, something that you should aspire to. Even if the Holy Spirit never calls you to the office, it's good to aspire in this direction. Matthew Henry says, "It is a good work, a work of the greatest importance. It's designed for the greatest good. The ministry is about no lower concerns than the life and the happiness of souls. It is a good work. It's designed to illustrate the divine perfections in bringing many sons to glory. The ministry is appointed to open men's eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. There ought to be an earnest desire of the office and those who would be put into it. If a man desire, he should earnestly desire it, for the prospect he has of bringing greater glory to God and of doing the greatest good to the souls of men by this means. This is the question proposed to those who offer themselves to the ministry," and this is going to expose his time, "offer themselves to the ministry of the Church of England. Do you think you are moved by the Holy Ghost to take upon you this office?" So he says, within the vows of elders and pastors within the Church of England during this time, one of their vows was, "Do you think you are moved by the Holy Ghost to take upon you this office?" Now listen to the question, the vow that elders make in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. "So far as you can know in your own heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object, that moves you to undertake this sacred office?" Basically, very similar language. Is it the Spirit of God that's moving you to desire this work? Do you desire to serve the church? So the question for us today in our text, and the question that's going to be before us in 2019, as we have two elders who will be retiring: who among us is the Holy Spirit calling to this office? Who among us is willing to be searched by the Spirit of God and to have that desire implanted into your heart, or at least be open to it and say, "Lord, I don't know, but search me." I would encourage you to talk with your elders about how the eldership is a good thing. How have you men been blessed by serving? We know that you have evenings that you're taken away, and we know that you go to presbytery meetings and you go to synod meetings, and we know that you counsel people and you weep with those who weep, and we know that you invest your life, or as one of our elders said one time, that the eldership is sort of like taking the train. You see the backside of all the houses rather than the front side of all the houses. That's true. But I would encourage you to talk to your elders and to ask, how has this been a good thing in your life? How have you been encouraged? How have you been built up? And to ask and to search whether God is calling you to this noble task to serve as an elder within the church, if God is calling you to that, the Apostle Paul would say that you desire a noble task. Amen.